Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. And we have in Genesis chapter 8 a great promise of God that after the flood, he would not destroy the earth again in that manner. And that there would always be seed time and harvest, that there would always be summer and winter. This past Monday at 2 a.m., summer ended and fall began. Now, we may not believe that with the warmer weather that we've had and the dry weather, but that is certainly the case, at least in the northern hemisphere. Summer has ended and we have a new season upon us. That's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. A text from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, if you'll turn with me there. Our seasons can teach us spiritual lessons. Nature is a school. Nature can teach us. And just as there is the passing of one physical season into another physical season, we learn the lesson that God has spiritual seasons for us that we need to be taking advantage of. And we're going to see some negative things this morning, but we can turn them into positive things. We're going to see how that Judah did not use her opportunity to be saved. And I want us to use our opportunity to be saved. We have a season. And just as summer has ended, there's going to be an ending for our life one day. Be it through death or be it through Jesus coming again, as we have just sung in our songbook. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we read what could be probably one of the most saddest statements of Scripture, if not the saddest statement of Scripture, where Jeremiah, right before the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem, Babylon had come into Judah three different times, and at the very end, in 586, they destroy the temple and take people away. And Jeremiah is prophesying down toward that time where the end has come. And we read a statement in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want us to consider that this morning. The occasion for this statement in Jeremiah chapter 8 is the fact that Judah at this time, around 600 B.C. in the 20 years or so that would follow down to 586 B.C., they're facing Babylonian captivity. And Babylon had been to Judah before. This wasn't the first time in 586. They had come in 605 and 597. And the Judean Jews were very much familiar with the Babylonians. And so during this time when Babylon would come into their land, they would look for salvation in Egypt. They thought maybe Pharaoh would come up and help them. And they were also living ungodly lives. And Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the people, in a proverb-like saying, says that the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. It really is kind of a bleak and dismal statement. And it's meant to be because it's a sad end to the state of God's people. Paul says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. We don't have to have this sad statement written about us. And that's the beauty of the whole thing. We can have a positive statement said about us when it comes time for us to pass from this life or for the Lord to return. And I hope that we can learn that for our admonition this morning. When you look at this verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, you find that there is an object of life. There is a goal, and that is that God has a harvest for us. When you plant seeds, the object of the whole thing is to eventually get a harvest. And when the seed of the Word of God is planted in our hearts, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, the whole object of that is for there to be a spiritual harvest in our life. Will that come about in your life and in mine? We find in this verse that there is an opportunity. Jeremiah talks about summer is ended. There's a season, there's an opportunity, there's a period of time in which we're to be using to be developing the seed of God's Word and grow toward that harvest. Jeremiah says in this verse that there is to be a limit. Each season has a limit. Summer began around June the 22nd and ended around September the 22nd. There is a beginning and an ending of each season. And so it's talking about the fact that God is going to place a limitation on us, a period of time where there's a beginning and an ending. And we don't know when that end is going to be, but there's a limit to it. We can't be saved in the next life. We can't be saved after we die. We can't be saved when we're standing in judgment and right at the end do something to be saved. We have to do that now. Before that end comes, there's a limit to the time that God gives us to be right with Him. Jeremiah also says in this text that unfortunately, if we're not careful, God's people can neglect all of this. And so the harvest is past. The summer is ended. I've gone beyond that limitation and now we are not saved. There's a lot of things in life that we can neglect without eternal consequence. You might have, as I do, some weeds in your flower bed. That's fine. Not going to have any eternal effect. I'd like to get to it, but if I don't, no problem. You might have some other things around the house or different things in your life that you've neglected without eternal consequence. That's fine. But we can't neglect our soul's salvation. And so let's look at this statement in Jeremiah chapter 8. And what I'd like to do is go back to the beginning of the chapter. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 1, let's read down through the text. And then we'll make some applications for our lives today from the New Testament. And hopefully go home with an attitude of wanting to use the season that God gives us to be right with Him. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 1. At that time, the time that Jeremiah is talking about goes back to chapter 7 and verse 32, when the days are going to come that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So that will finally happened with the destruction of the temple in the city and so forth in 586 BC. So at that time, when this complete end comes about, at that time, saith Jehovah, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, after which they have walked, in which they have sought, in which they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor be buried. There shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And so, people are going to die, and they're going to drop on the ground all over the place. And God's people had been worshiping the host of heaven. They had been engaged in celestial idolatry. Verse 3, death shall be chosen rather than life. Things are going to get so bad that when the Babylonian army encompasses Jerusalem and besieges it, that there will be hardly anything to eat or drink, and it'll be a very difficult period of time during that siege, and some people are going to want to die rather than live. It's a very dire and drastic situation. By all the residue that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places whither I have driven them, says Jehovah of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, shall men fall and not rise up again? Shall one turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. One of their problems was that they were constantly fixed on their sinful life. We can let a season go by if we're constantly fixed on something in our life that we don't want to give up. We can find that that season has gone by. We got to focus on what God wants, not the perpetual things that we want to engage in. So that was one of their problems. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth himself of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? You know, one of the greatest questions in the Bible is in that verse right there. One of the greatest questions that we could ever ask ourselves is, what have I done? It's a question of self-inspection. It's a question of introspection. It's easy to say, well, what has Ethan done? Let's talk about that. You know, let's talk about what Eric's done. We can always talk about what somebody else has done, but what have I done? That's one of the hardest questions to ever ask and answer honestly. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to ask themselves, what have I done? They didn't care about that. And so their first problem is they're just stuck in this sinful and wicked cycle that they don't want to get out of. They don't want to ask, what have I done? Verse 6, everyone turns to his course as a horse that rushes headlong into battle. Yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the law of Jehovah. The second thing is that they rejected God's word. Oh, they had it physically. They had the copies of the scriptures and they could read those things, but they didn't want it read and studied and applied in their lives. They had it physically around them. And that's why our daily Bible reading is so important. We don't just simply want to be carrying the Bible around in our hand or on our phone. We want it in our heart. And so they had it around, but they would not put it into practice in their lives. And so my people know not the law of Jehovah. Verse 8, how do you say we are wise and the law of Jehovah is with us? But behold, the false pen of the scribes have wrought falsely. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of Jehovah. And what manner of wisdom is in them? So the second thing we find is that they are without God's word in their life. Verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall possess them, the Babylonians and others. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, the religious leadership. Everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The third problem with God's people at this time is that when Jeremiah and others tried to speak realistically of their spiritual life, the prophets would say, oh, no, 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 don't worry about that. Everything's fine. Don't worry about the Babylonians. They're not going to do anything. And don't listen to this Jeremiah fella. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We're fine. We're good. Nothing's going to happen. Peace, peace. You find that today. You'll see that all the time today. You'll see it in politics and other places where people try to speak reasonably and rationally about facts and things that are actually going on in our society. And you'll see the liberals say, no, don't listen to so-and-so. Really, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. And you can be actually looking at a serious problem and somebody said, no, it's not a problem. We're all good. It happens in society. It happens in religion where we don't want somebody to be playing with us about the Word of God. We don't want a plain warning. We don't want the pointing out of sin. Jeremiah did those things and they throw him in a pit after a while. We don't want to hear this anymore, Jeremiah. Babylon, they're not going to do anything. Egypt will help us. Don't worry about these Babylonians. They've been in here before. They've come down in here. We know that. But Egypt will help us. Don't worry about that. And so this false sense of reality, we've got to be careful about that. That as we get up each day, that we live in a real world, a world of reality, not fantasy. And we listen to what God's Word says, not what the popular people are saying. Oh, peace, peace. Look at verse 12. They had another problem. When they engaged in their sin, they weren't ashamed of it. They had been doing it so long that they could no longer blush. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. This is the same well-known statement that is found back in chapter 6. A person can engage in something, and when they first do it, they're embarrassed. We've seen that in our life. We can look back at our life. We do something we shouldn't have done, and the first time we do it, there's that feeling of guilt and embarrassment. We're trying to hide it, and we don't feel good about it at all, and we're trying to cover it up. But when you do it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth, it becomes a little bit easier. And then you get to the point where not only are those guilt feelings not there anymore, and you're not trying to hide it, but you're actually kind of proud of what you're doing. And you defend it, and you're open about it, and you're good with it. We've seen that in an extreme example with regard to what's been called gay pride. You know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, that stuff was done in the shadows, in the dark, in the back room. But now we have people that will march on the wall in Washington, just march out there, and we're proud of what we're doing. So we go from guilt and embarrassment, and really not, that's God putting that, our inner man is made to do that. But our inner man also has the ability to slowly harden itself. So then we get to the point where we're doing stuff we're not even ashamed anymore. In fact, we dare you to say anything about it. We dare you to bring it up. We dare you to challenge it. So that's how we move. And God's people had moved in that way. You can see what we're getting to. We're getting to this situation where God's people had just blown by the summer. The summer's ended. It just blew by. And they didn't put themselves in a position to be saved because of these things. So number four, they were not ashamed anymore about what they were doing. So, verse 12, therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, says Jehovah. I will utterly consume them, says Jehovah. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For Jehovah our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against Jehovah. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of healing, and behold, dismay. That's what today's lesson is about. A time, a season, an opportunity. Let us take advantage of that to be right with God. Verse 16, the snorting of his horses is heard from Dan. That's up in the north. That's where the Babylonians would come from, riding mightily with their horses and with their armies. And we can hear it at the sound of the neighboring of his strong ones. The whole land trembles, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, adders among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, says Jehovah. Oh, that I could comfort myself against sorrow. My heart is faint within me. This is Jeremiah speaking now. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people from a land that is very far off. Is not Jehovah in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their foreign vanities? And so last of all, idolatry. We were introduced to that at the beginning of the chapter with worshiping the sun and the moon and so forth. Their idolatry. Bowing down to things outwardly or inwardly in their heart, Ezekiel 14, other than God. So things had become their masters rather than God. False gods in their mind and other things. Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And we can see why now with these things going on in their life. And then, what we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Look at verse 21. Do we cry over sin? Have we ever actually shed a tear for the sin that we have committed or those around us? James talks about let your laughter be turned into mourning. There's sometimes when it's good to cry. And so we find in verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I moan. Dismay hath taken hold on me. This is Jeremiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. And then he explains, he talks about their sin again. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah. He also writes what we call the book of Lamentations. He's lamenting, he's crying over the fall of Jerusalem. That's the background to this statement. The summer is ended. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. The summer is ended. When you look at God's people, you find, first of all, that they looked to the wrong help. There's other places in the book of Jeremiah where you can see this. They turned to Egypt. And we need help from time to time. We need help with our spiritual lives. Let's turn to God and His Word. Don't turn to someone who can't actually help us. We don't turn to man's wisdom. We don't turn to what we think or feel. They were in a lost condition because they looked for the wrong help. Oh, Egypt will come up and bail us out. And they weren't able to do that. Let's make sure that we're looking to God and His Word for our help in every aspect of our life, be it our marriage or family or personal lives. They trusted in their outward privileges. Oh, we've got the temple. Nobody can hurt us. Nobody can touch it. We have the temple. And we have God, and we have God's law while simultaneously ignoring God's law. But we've got the temple. And we've got hundreds of years of history with God from Abraham all the way down to the present day. And so we're good. They trusted in their outward privileges. So today it might be something like, well, I go to a Church of Christ building. I go to a building with Church of Christ on the sign. So that guarantees me. Or I go through the motion. I sing without an instrument. We never use an instrument. And I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I'm just spot on with that. Never miss one. And so maybe we're putting our trust in these outward types of things, but inwardly there needs to be something that needs to be changed in our life. So they thought they were fine because of their physical circumstances. They wanted to continue in their sin. That was clear from reading chapter 8. There was just perpetual backsliding. They thought you can be saved and sin at the same time. It doesn't work like that. Well, God's going to save us while we just engage in our sin. It doesn't work like that. Kind of reminds me of Romans 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. You know, God doesn't work like that, where we just sin all the time and just keep engaged in it, and then He's going to save us despite that. It doesn't work like that. So we've got to stop that. We've got to obey the gospel. We've got to become a Christian. We've got to live faithfully. They had a wrong concept of their relationship with God. They thought that they could continue in sin and simultaneously be saved. It doesn't work like that. We also find that they focused on physical salvation. This is kind of interesting that when you read the book of Jeremiah, sometimes they will admit, well, we do have a problem physically with this Babylon thing, so let's get some help from Egypt. But they weren't worried about their spiritual salvation. They weren't worried about their relationship with God. They were kind of worried about their relationship with Babylon. We've got to think above and beyond the physical. We need to take care of the physical things of our life. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're right with God. And that's one thing that they had lost sight of. All the while, they're just blowing by the summer season. It's ended, and we're not safe. And last of all, they neglected their season of opportunity. While they're engaged
in their perpetual backsliding and their idolatry, and they're not ashamed of anything. They're just getting up each day doing their thing. The season goes by, it ends, and that's it. No more.
And so I want us to consider this morning, brethren, the wake-up call to make sure that we're thinking spiritually each day and to make sure that we are right with God. And so the meaning of this passage simply is that there is an opportunity that God gives us, and let's make sure that it's not lost. Jeremiah 8:20 acknowledges that we had an opportunity and we blew it. Let's learn from that. God gives us a marriage. He gives us a family. He gives us children. He gives us a local church. Let's not blow that. He gives us a season, and that's going to come to an end one day. And in this passage, neglect is confessed. You have to give them credit for admitting, well, it's gone. We're not saved. And that doom will certainly be incurred. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Great song leading up to today's lesson. Let's make sure that we're using our season as we should before it's ended. And the application simply is then that many, let it not be us, but many will squander their season, their opportunity of salvation in favor of remaining lost. Let us learn, Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime. Let us learn that lesson, that we never, ever let that season go by without making sure that we're right with God. What are some New Testament applications that we can make today? Jeremiah 8 and verse 20 says, the harvest is past. In Palestine, in the early spring, late spring and early summer, April, May, June, the grains would come in, the wheat, the barley, so forth. Later, August, September, October, the fruits would come in. So there are these harvests, and there's the spring, early summer harvest of the grains, there's the late summer, early fall harvest of the fruits, the figs, grapes, and so forth. There are times where you plant and then there's going to be a harvest. But Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The picture is we don't have anything to bring in. The grain harvest is already past. Now there is a time where we were supposed to be having the fruit harvest. It's gone. There's nothing left. And so it's a picture of harvest. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus talks about a harvest of souls. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. After he had preached and taught to the people, he has compassion upon them. He was there not just simply to physically provide for people, but also to save them from their sin. And when he sees this multitude, he has compassion on them as if they were sheep that were scattered and distressed. And he says, the harvest indeed is plenteous. He's talking about souls, people, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Today is the day that we need to be reaching souls. We don't want that harvest to be passed and those souls to be lost. And the harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of people to bring in. But Jesus says we need laborers. And that's the hard part. That's the part that means handing a gospel meeting flyer to someone, to setting up a Bible study, to saying, hey, will you come study with me? We need laborers. That takes some work, some sweat and some work. There's plenty of harvest, Jesus said, but pray that we'll do the work. And I include myself in that. We all can work more. There's going to come a time when the harvest is past and there won't be that opportunity to save souls. It's plenteous. Let's be doing that work today. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 29, Mark's version of Jesus' various parables corresponds to Luke chapter 8. Just a simple parable on seeds growing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast a seed upon the earth and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he knoweth not how. We don't know all how God works through his providence to save souls through the preaching of the gospel, the opening up the doors and answering prayers. We don't know all of that. But we know that there will be a growth and there will be a harvest. The earth bears fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. That's what we are. That's the whole object of this endeavor, is to have a harvest. But we only have a season to do that in. We can't blow that season. In John chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, Jesus talks again about, after he'd been talking with the woman at the well, and she goes away to bring her fellow citizens there. She's doing personal work like we should. His disciples come to Jesus and they wanted to know if he had had anything to eat yet. And in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus says, "My meat," not physical food, but what sustains me, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Say not therefore yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." Don't say that this work of saving souls, that's down the road. It's now. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." He's talking about the Samaritans who were coming, that they are white already unto harvest. He saw the people coming. People are a harvest, and they're coming, and it's ready now. And that's the same for us in our home and family and co-workers and other folks here in Clarksville. It's all ready. Let's be talking to them now. There's going to come a time when the harvest is past, and there won't be that time to do it. And they'll be lost eternally. And we may be, if you factor in Ezekiel chapter 3, we may be held accountable for not warning them. Consider the harvest. Consider the statement in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 that the summer is ended. Here is a season, an opportunity. God gives us a gracious season to be saved. And I'm not just simply talking about someone who needs to be baptized into Christ, but all of us. He gives us a gracious season. And consider what he gave Judah. Consider what he gives us. All kinds of opportunities. We have 2 services on Sunday and a Wednesday night service and Bible classes. We've got an upcoming gospel meeting. There's other kinds of ladies' Bible class. There's other kinds of opportunities, gospel meetings that we could go elsewhere. The Bible is everywhere. It's the most prolific book on the face of the earth. It's just God has given us so much. Don't blow by that season. He gives us our life. He gives us knowledge. There was a time when it was hard to physically get a copy of the Bible. It was physically hard to get a physical copy of the Bible. Bibles were rare. Now they're everywhere. Look at the privileges that God gives us. The privileges to have Bible class teachers who are knowledgeable. The privilege is to sit at somebody else's feet and learn. The privilege is to have our own Bible in a time years ago when you couldn't even own your own Bible. It just wasn't cost effective or physically possible. We have all kinds of privileges today that God gives us to be saved. Let's not squander that like Judah did. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 where Jesus said, "Many times I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers her, or a mother gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. I called, I cried, I invited, come Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, but you would not." God gave them a season and they didn't want it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus mentions a principle that is interesting there at the end of that verse. He says, "To whom much is given, much is required." Consider the much that God has given us in our life. He's going to hold us accountable for that. We have a season. Don't let it end. Don't let it come to an end and then we find ourselves saying, no, we're not saved. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, turn with me there. This is a beautiful verse. In reading it many times, I come back to it again and notice where Paul piles on three words. One would have been fine, but he piles on three words to show how much God wants us to be saved. Paul writes, Romans 2, 4, or do you despise, you just don't consider it important, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Look at those three things that God gives. One would be fine, but three, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. God is bending over backwards to give us an opportunity to be saved. He's doing all that He can. Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. His long-suffering, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That's why He's long-suffering. It's a season. But brethren, that season's going to come to an end. Just like last Monday, summer's over. The season's going to come to an end. Let us be saved when it does. Let us not be in that position of saying, we're not saved. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on what's important. Focus on the heavenly. Focus on keeping our minds on things that are above. And we'll be saved. This season passed for Judah. And if we're not careful, it'll pass for us. The summer will go by and it'll blow by and it'll end. Maybe because we don't believe. Maybe because we're hard and we don't want to make the changes that we need to make. We're not going to do that. We're satisfied with our life. We like what we're doing. Maybe it's hardness. Maybe it's neglect. Maybe we're spending our time each day. You know, we got our jobs and school and things like that. And we're just busy doing that. And we find that our soul's being neglected. Maybe it's procrastination. Maybe we know we need to make the change. Maybe we even want to make the change. We just put it off. Well, no, the next service. The next service. The next service. Whatever it is, the season's going by. It's going to come to an end. Don't let it blow by. Judah had their reasons for not making their changes. And they had their busy schedules and their families and their marriages and their this and their that. And it just went by. Let us not let that season pass because of these or other kinds of things. Paul, preaching in Jerusalem, his second recorded sermon there, talks about seasons of refreshing will come if we will repent and be converted. Seasons of refreshing, speaking of forgiveness of sins and the Christian life. There's a season in which God wants to show His righteousness to make us righteous. Romans 3:26, that season is now. Turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 11. We're in the season now where if we're spiritually sluggish and asleep, we need to wake up. The season is going to come to an end one day. And knowing this, the season that already it is time for you, and He's speaking to those who are already Christians, to awake out of sleep, not physical sleep, but spiritual sleep, where we're not watching our lives carefully. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The season that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. It's a season to wake up. If we need to. It's a season to reap. Paul says that we will reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's not just talking about at the end, heaven, but in our Christian life now. If we're planting those good seeds, which he had talked about earlier, the fruit of the Spirit, then we can reap now. And so in due season, we shall reap. But that season's going to stop one day. and we are to preach.
We are to be urgent in season and out of season. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the preaching of the Word of God to others certainly applies to me as a formal minister or gospel preacher. But all of us, look at that verse. Paul says, be urgent, urgent in season and out of season. Urgency. Paul knows that there's a limitation to this season. One day, summer is going to end. And so we need to be talking with others about the Word of God.
And then last of all, in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it closes with a sad statement. We are not saved. I can't think of any sadder statement in all of the Word of God than that right there. You know, when it comes to our life, there are some things maybe that we won't get accomplished or maybe that won't be for us. But nothing can be more sad than saying we're not saved. For example, we might go through life and never marry. Maybe we never find the right person. This is more sad than that. Maybe we go through life and we can't have children of our own. Maybe that happens. And we say, you know, looking back on life, I never got married. Looking back on life, I never had children of my own. That's fine. This is more sad than that. We can go to heaven without getting married. We can go to heaven without having our own children. But we can't go to heaven and be lost. Well, I never finished that degree. That's fine. I never got the job that I wanted. That's fine. I never owned the nice home that I wanted. That's fine. But if we say we are not saved, that's the saddest thing in all of life. So let's be right with God. So when the Lord comes or when we find ourselves passing away, we're not saying we're not saved. We're saying that we are. It's really the language of final and absolute despair. And what a sad thing that God's people can be saved and they chose not to. They just let that season go by. They had other things on their mind. There are going to be some sad statements in the judgment day. And there's not a lot in the Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew 7:23. There's not a lot in Scripture where we're told what's actually going to be said on the judgment day. But there are some glimpses of some things that are actually going to be said on the judgment day. And some folks are going to hear some things, either this exactly or something like it. Some folks are going to hear, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That is a sad statement. You're not going to hear on the judgment day, you never got married. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear on the judgment day, you never had children of your own. You're not going to hear that. But you might hear, I might hear, depart from me, you who work iniquity. That's a sad statement. And in Matthew chapter 25, with regard to the five foolish virgins who are teaching a lesson of they weren't prepared when the Lord came again. Look at this statement in verse 11. They came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's a sad statement. Oh, open up, Lord, please, let us in. Nope. That's a sad statement. And in Matthew chapter 25, at the end of the story there in verse 41, then shall he say unto them, this is the judgment day where those have been parted right and left. Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes on to explain some things. That's a sad statement. So let us learn the lessons so that we don't ever find ourselves saying these kinds of things. We'll close with this point. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we are not saved. That's a statement of regret. That's a statement of despair and regret. And I believe that there are people in this life that are expressing those kinds of things. Well, we're not saved. Well, you can be, friend. And they'll be expressing that maybe in the judgment day, but it'll be too late. But here's my point. Expressing regret for not being saved will not avail us anything. We can say all day long, we're not saved. But that's not going to help us. Recognizing something and admitting it and confessing it is not going to avail. And I think about in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, when the rich man died and he went into torment, and he's saying to Abraham, dip your finger in some water and come put it on my tongue. Nope, you don't get it. And can I cross over and can I come into paradise? Nope, you can't. There's a gulf fixed. Well, then maybe you could send somebody back to help my family. Maybe they can go and somebody from the dead can go and talk with them. Nope. They have Moses and the prophets. We can cry and we can have despair, but it'll be to no avail. And that's even worse. We're not saved, and then the statement itself doesn't help us. And so the picture that we want to learn this morning is to stay completely away from that approach to life. Knowing that God has seasons that come and that end, let us take the season this morning to make sure that we are right with God. He that gathers in the summer is like a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Let's close this morning with this wise statement. Gather in the summer. It's the season that God is giving us to be right with God. Whether it be this morning being baptized into Christ, or whether it be us as God's children living faithfully each day. Maybe we need to get something out of our life. But we don't want it to happen that the summer ends and we're not saved. What a great lesson, and I hope that that will be an encouragement for us to make sure that we're right today. In the third verse of this song that we're about to sing, Almost Persuaded, in the third verse, the text says, harvest is past. Doom comes at last. Taken from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We don't want the harvest to pass. We don't want the summer to end. We want to make sure that we're right with God. And if we can encourage you along those lines, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?